Thank you very much, my dear brother. Well, we've come to the end of the convention, and it doesn't seem possible that these days have gone, but it's time to conclude, and the task has fallen on me to do that. Sister Joan and I have enjoyed our stay here very, very much. I thought during these days that I really can't think of another place I'd rather be than right here in Sacramento. What a joy it is to meet with those that we have known for so long and that we love so much. And it's a joy to share thoughts from the Scriptures with you. And we pray that what we say might be a blessing and an honor to our loving Heavenly Father. We do bring greetings, especially from your brethren in Fargo, North Dakota, the Berdahl family. We talk to them on a regular basis. See, we're only 250 miles away from each other. Or is it 275? 275. So that really is a very short distance for us. And we talk two or three times a week sometimes. And David phoned the other evening and asked that he could send her his family's greetings to you all. I'm very happy to do that. Also, we correspond with the Youngs, David and Joan Youngs. They're from Michigan, I believe somewhere around Detroit. And is it Detroit? And they sent us a email just 2-3 days ago, and they wanted to be specifically remembered to all your brethren here in Sacramento. So that task is done. You will recognize, of course, the title, Joshua, High Priest of Israel. You know pretty well where to turn in your scriptures for this lesson. Of course, it's Zechariah. And in Zechariah, there are two places where he refers to Joshua. But first of all, we have to make it clear which Joshua we're talking about, because there is more than one Joshua in the Bible. Now, we're talking about Joshua, who was the high priest of Israel, and we'll connect with that in just a moment. The other Joshua, the book that we read, the sixth book in the Bible, is a different Joshua, and there are other Joshuas besides that. The one I'm going to consider now is the sixth chapter, and there are verses 11, 12, and 13 that deal with the Joshua that we are going to talk about now. Now, the lesson in the third chapter is really one for another time. The entire chapter 3 is devoted to Joshua the high priest. But in the third chapter, just to distinguish why we're taking the focus on the sixth chapter, because in the third chapter, it shows the overcoming church. Joshua the high priest in this case. The overcoming church. Satan is at his side. They've been plucked out of the fire. They stand in filthy garments. They have a change of raiment. And there are conditions attached to their receiving blessings. I have to walk in my ways and do those things that would be pleasing to the Lord. That's the third chapter. Now, in the sixth chapter, it seems to take a little different perspective. So we're going to leave the third chapter alone. And try to focus on the sixth chapter and some thoughts relative to that. Now, to begin with, not only the two Joshuas and the two visions here, we have established that this is a type, I think, of the greater high priest. Joshua would picture the greater high priest. And as we consider this passage, I think it will become clear, especially from the when we examine the meaning of the name and his father and the connection with his family to the lineage of Eleazar, we can see that this is a typical picture of a greater high priest. The story begins around 537 B.C. The nation of Israel was coming out of captivity. Babylonians had taken them captive. And during their time in captivity, a great deal had happened to their land. For one thing, Joshua's grandfather, Sariah, was the high priest when they were taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar had him killed. Joshua's father, Jehozadak, was taken captivity during the time of captivity in Babylon. Now they're coming back to a land that has been desolated, lain for many, many years. The temple is destroyed, and the high priest has no place to worship. He hasn't the proper garments and vestiture and so on to conduct the services. And he is described as standing in filthy rags, as we noted in the third chapter vision. So here we will consider this passage. Maybe we can just read it together. It begins with verse 11. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. And note the what I think is a different perspective than what is presented in the third chapter. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Well, in the third chapter vision, reference is also made to the branch. We'll connect to that also in a moment. And he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, we see reference to two individuals here, of course, Joshua and his father, Jehozadak. And also, there is an implied reference here to Melchizedek, the one who would be both priest and king. So we really have these three individuals that we will first of all examine. Now this is a vision and prophecy of the greater priesthood. So we keep that in mind as we consider some of these points. The name Joshua itself. The name Joshua means savior in the Hebrew language, and is translated Jesus in Greek. And of course we know that Joshua is a picture of our Lord Jesus. His father, Jehozadak, as it appears in this vision, is of the house of Eleazar. If we trace the genealogy back in Ezra, I believe it's the seventh chapter, Ezra also is connected to Sariah, who was Joshua's grandfather. And it takes us back to Aaron, the high priest. So that's why we establish the house of Eleazar through Aaron's son, Eleazar. Now, Joshua was the first priest after the exile. It's a time of great reconstruction and rebuilding. And it is also a time when there is much to be done to bring the people of Israel back and into harmony with the principles of God, as they had been taught earlier. Jehozadak, as we see in this vision, really should be spelt slightly different. If you'll notice in your concordance and examine the name Jehozadak as it appears in Zechariah, it really is Jehozadak. Or, shall we make it even more pronounced, Jehovah Zadok. Very interesting, because his father was Jehovah Zadok, or Jehovah Righteousness, or Our Righteousness. And as we build on the type and the meaning of the names and see the significance of it, we begin to see the beauty of God giving us this beautiful picture. The other name is Melchizedek. He is the one that is alluded to, although he is not mentioned in this passage. He is the king who will reign as priest and king. This is another type showing the church in glory. Melech Zadok, or King of Righteousness. So here we have two names in here that connect us with Zadok, or Righteousness. And considering our Lord and the meaning of righteousness and the quality of righteousness and how it permeates this lesson, and especially the glory of the Melchizedek or Melchizedek priesthood and type, we see a deepening appreciation of some of these things. If we go back to Exodus in the third chapter of Exodus, we notice that in this chapter our Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And if we skip over to verse 14 of the third chapter, we see that God is revealing his name to Moses. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now if we go to the sixth chapter now and consider verse 3. Keeping in mind some of the lessons we've had, even from this platform during this convention, have made reference to the seed and the development of the seed way back in Genesis 3:15, conversation between God and the serpent there, and the connection of the seed and the beginning of the seed of promise way back there. We noticed that the covenant was given to Abraham, but God hadn't revealed his name to Abraham, and he didn't reveal it to Abraham, and he didn't reveal it to Isaac either, and he didn't reveal it to Jacob, but he did reveal it to Moses. The question arises, why did he reveal it to Moses? And if we pick this up here in chapter 6 of Exodus, in verse 3, we'll try to skip along as fast as we can. And I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. A very interesting question arises. Why didn't God reveal his name to Abraham when he made the covenant with Abraham? Or perhaps to some of his other children who were striving to know and to be used of him. I think the answer lies in the fact that when Moses was on the scene and he's talking to Moses, he is developing in this great plan of reconciliation, God's great plan of reconciliation, and as it progresses forward, a major step is taking place here, because the people of Israel are going to be used as a type. Now, there wasn't any nation of Israel when the covenant was given to Abraham, obviously. Now we've come to the time of Moses, and there is a nation of Israel. And Moses is going to be leading these people. And their priesthood begins to come into the picture, and that's a type. Now we don't have time to go into all the beautiful pictures in connection with this. But just to establish the fact that now God is dealing more directly by revealing his name, and I think it's very important. And as we consider some of the places that he revealed this, it seems to be connected with righteousness and the great power and strength of God in carrying this forward. Interesting enough, the name Jehovah, as we are considering it here now, was revealed in Psalm 83. Now, Psalm 83 is the chapter of the Semitic enemies of Israel. Now, we won't take time to turn that up. I don't remember exactly what verse it is. I think it's the last verse in that psalm. But it's interesting to see that there's a connection there. Now, also in Isaiah 12, and chapter and verse 2. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation, Isaiah says. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. We can see this whole study gains momentum in the appreciation of the meaning and the depth that is hidden from the worldly wise in this connection. Also, if we take a look at Isaiah 26, Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What a beautiful thought. And in connection with this marvelous power of the Heavenly Father and the fact that he is revealing his name to Moses, and how in their picture in Zechariah, how Joshua represents our Lord and the church and the priesthood. There are other places in the scriptures where the name Jehovah is attached to other names. I know you're familiar with this. Now, I'm using the King James Bible. Perhaps your Bibles may also have in the margin the words that will connect this for us. I'm talking about the name Jehovah Jireh, for example, in Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Jireh. Jireh in Hebrew suggests to provide. Jehovah God will provide. And in the 22nd chapter of Genesis is where Abraham was instructed to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And without going into a lot of detail about the occasion, we know that our Lord provided a ram caught in the thicket rather than Abraham actually literally slay his son. So this came to be known as a very special occasion and place, Mount Moriah, where Jehovah was exalted and in the sense of providing the sacrifice. And of course we know this is all typical. Isaac was a type. But it is one place where the name Jehovah is attached with another name, and you'll find this in Genesis 22:14. Another one is in Exodus 17:15. And here the word Nisi is attached to Jehovah. Jehovah Nisi in Exodus 17:15. And this is where Moses built an altar to God. And Jehovah Nisi means Jehovah is my banner. And when we consider the context of what is taking place here, it is when Joshua, this is a different Joshua, was fighting the Amalekites, and Moses was instructed to hold his hands up, and as when he did, the battle went in favor of the Israelites. You know the story. And finally, after many hours, it was difficult for Moses to hold his hands up, and Aaron and Hur, both on each on one side and the other, would help hold up the hands. So the battle was won. And the name Jehovah Nisi is attached to that because Moses built an altar to God at that time and place to honor the fact that God provided that victory over the Amalekites. Another place where Jehovah is attached to another name, and you'll find this in your King James Bible margin, is Jehovah Shalom. Well, I think we all know what Shalom means in Hebrew. Jehovah is peace. Here is in Judges 6. And on this occasion is where Gideon came to deliver his people. And on this occasion, it was the Midianites who were plundering Israel, even to the extent of plowing up their and pulling up their crops and killing their cattle and forcing the Israelites for a 7-year period into great difficulty. Gideon came on the scene, destroyed the enemies, and built an altar to God, calling it Jehovah Shalom. But the one that we're mostly interested in is Jehovah Zadok Enu. Interesting connection, because Jehovah Zadok Enu is Jehovah our righteousness. And as we advance in this study, we see that it gains momentum in connection with the beautiful hidden truths about the great power of our Heavenly Father in connection with the church and his righteousness, which is over all. In Isaiah 45:24, see, we favor Isaiah also. We can't do very much without Isaiah, no matter where we want to study in the scriptures. I appreciated that lesson on we just had on Isaiah. Isaiah 45:24 says, "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, and even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. This is Jehovah and righteousness connected. We find it again in the 54th chapter in verse 17. I know we're going rapid here. Verse 17 says, and no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of thy servants, of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Again, a strong connection with the righteousness of God over this matter. In Jeremiah is a more pointed connection. In Jeremiah 23, and we'll just take verse 6, because this is one of the places where we have the name Jehovah Zadok Enu in the margin. Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Zadok Enu. Notice that this is in connection with the pronoun he. He shall do this, and his name shall be called this. Now notice when we turn to the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, and this time in verse 16, it's also connected with Zadok Enu, but in this case, it's a feminine pronoun. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. See, it's the same wording. And this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Zadok Enu. I think it's an interesting connection that the pronouns here connect the church in this beautiful picture. Now if we go back to our lesson in Zechariah, the sixth chapter, this vision, and we'll try and pick up some of the thoughts that are given to us here. So we get back to Zechariah 6, beginning with verse 11. Take silver and gold, and make crowns. There's a lesson in silver and gold. We know that gold represents the divine promises. Silver would represent the truth. And if we look back in the 24th chapter of Genesis, we remember that Rebekah received certain gifts. You remember? One was silver, one was gold, another one was jewels, or perhaps that would represent graces, the Spirit, and raiment, suggesting justification. But here we have the gold and the silver, and crowns are going to be made, and crowns will be made for the church. We are made acceptable in our Lord Jesus. And as we come to know our Lord Jesus and present our lives to him, to our Lord in sacrifice, we find that Romans 12:2 tells us that it is acceptable, that it is an acceptable sacrifice with the eventual aim towards the crown of gold and of silver in the vision. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because of our faith in Jesus. And of course, Revelation 2:10 that we're all familiar with, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Gold was also a very important part of the 45th Psalm. The queen was attired in gold of Ophir. Gold of Ophir. Showing the divineness of this marvelous picture. And I wondered what that word Ophir would symbolize. It suggests abundance. Gold in abundance. And this marvelous picture of the bride of Christ in this 45th Psalm brings us to our attention in such a marvelous and powerful way, really, that just the abundance of divine promises and blessing from the great God of ours. And the man whose name is Branch is also brought to our attention in both the visions in Zechariah. Branch is an interesting word. Again, we have to go back to Isaiah. And this time we will go to the 11th chapter. And in verses 1 and 10. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 10. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is typical language as Isaiah is explaining this and giving this in this prophetic vision. And then in the 10th verse, he says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And of course the word rest is something that the Apostle Paul picked up on in Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapter, about the great rest, the glorious rest. Yes, we have a rest now as brethren in this day of our consecration, but it's not the ultimate rest in connection with the glory of the kingdom. So that is still a future event for us. And then back in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, we see another reference to this. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, capital letters, Lord, the branch of Jehovah, the branch of God, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are the escaped of Israel. And then in Psalm 132 and verse 17, the horn of David shall bud and come forth. So all connecting the typical significance of what we see in God's great plan of reconciliation and the bringing forth of a class of brethren like yourselves that will be part of this glorious priesthood that is shown to us in Joshua, the high priest of Israel. Also in this Zechariah vision, he shall grow up out of his place. The image of the branch is retained in this particular part of this vision. In Isaiah 53 in verse 2, puts a little further dimension on that. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. Making these connections gives us the beauty of God's overall wisdom in calling forth the church and using these symbols to give us the perspective on the glorious, righteous kingdom of the kingdom that's going to be for the whole world of mankind that we hope very shortly. Also in this vision in Zechariah 6, he shall build the temple. Brethren, you are the temple. We are all the temple of God that is spoken of in this marvelous picture. We are the temple of God. We have that in 1 Corinthians where Paul tells us in the 3rd chapter in verse 6, ye are the temple of God. And again in 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 6 and verse 16, ye are the temple of the living God. In vision, we see the temple as being illustrative of the church in the kingdom arrangement. And he shall bear the glory in the Zechariah vision. He shall bear the glory. And as we consider the events that are unfolding to us in Revelation chapter 21, especially in connection with the glorified church and the New Jerusalem picture, this whole vision in Revelation 21 puts a perspective on this. And notice in verse 22, Revelation 21, 22 now. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. See, the fulfillment of the type is taking place. And this is John portraying this marvelous vision a step further. And then the city had no need of the sun, and neither the moon to shine in it. Again, types that we don't have time to discuss at the moment. For the glory of God was the one who lightened it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations shall walk in the light of it. and the kings of the earth bring their glory unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, and neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a marvelous prospect. What a glorious prospect. You can't help but read these verses and just be thrilled, because we have a measure of the Holy Spirit that enables us to capture what John is talking about here. This is the real temple in power and great God, in glory. This is the Lord and the church in power that's symbolized in this priesthood and the temple. I see our time is nearly up, so we'll try to close this off. In Luke 1:78, Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Isn't that beautiful? But have you noticed that there are two marginal readings on this word day spring? One is sun rising and the other one is branch. So it takes us right back to the Zechariah visions, as well as the other connections that we read in Scripture. This is the branch, our Lord, and the sun rising. And when we consider the sun rising, our attention can't help but be taken to Malachi, the fourth chapter of Scripture that we love dearly. When the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Well, what a glorious prospect. And brethren, I believe that we are not very far from this most wonderful time. We have to make our calling and election sure, of course. It's in God's hands. But I personally believe that we are very close to this most wonderful time. And in this Malachi passage, the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings, doesn't that bring your attention to the time when the ark was taken into the temple? You remember in the tabernacle picture, the cherubim that were a part of the mercy seat were all drawn up and their wings closed in, and they're looking down at it to see if justice had been satisfied as the blood is sprinkled. This is in the tabernacle picture. But here in the temple picture, the wings are outstretched. God's love and power manifested here. They're ready to take on the fly, on the wing. And connecting this with the wonderful sun rising and the picture of the rising of the sun in connection with the coming kingdom and God's love and power being freed at last to lift mankind up and to assist them to come back to the ways of truth and holiness. You have that opportunity and privilege to have this opportunity one day. May we all, as we leave this convention now, our time is up. I hate to be the one that has to say to bring this to an end, because it has been so enjoyable, it has been so really lovely to be here. But as we do end the convention, as we do go to our various homes and our work or whatever we do, but let us keep some of these things in mind. Joshua, the great high priest of Israel, who came back after the desolation, reads a picture of the whole marvelous church arrangement. And his father was Jehozadak. This is the great God of the universe overall in this marvelous picture. May the Lord add his blessing, and may he strengthen and keep each one of you in the narrow way, that one day we might have the most wonderful privilege of being together in that kingdom.
Well, thank you, Brother Sid, for that wonderful Bible study. I always enjoy listening to Brother Sid, because he has a knack for being able to bring out the subtleties and make the scriptures come to life in the various connections that we have in what might seem to be disjointed. So we appreciate that service very much. One of the difficult things, obviously, that the chairman has to do is come up and shut the speaker off. And that's very difficult when you have so many wonderful talks like we've had today, and having to end any one of them has been rather painful. Brethren, we've come to the formal end of the convention, and we are glad that we ended on this note, such a wonderful exposition of the scriptures with the hope that is in the scriptures for us that Brother Sid has brought out in the provisions that is made for the church. Brother Sid has asked that we close with the use of hymn number 281, and this time we'll sing the third and the fourth verses. 281A, I should say. 281A, that's Face to Face. Before we close, I had promised to let you know how many we had today at lunch. We had 81, and so we were consistent with yesterday in terms of numbers. It's been a pleasure to have all of you here, and it's been wonderful seeing all of you again. Hope to see you next year. We'll sing hymn number 281A, the third and the fourth verses. Please remain seated, then we'll sing hymn 64 after that. 281A, Face to Face. If you now turn to hymn number 64, God Be With You, we'll sing all four verses, rise on the last verse. Just to remind you, after dinner we'll have, at 6:15 we'll have convention echoes for those who would still be here. It would be a privilege to be with you and talk about the blessings of this convention. Hymn number 64, God Be With You. Thank you. We'll now ask Brother Sid to close this service with prayer and also ask a blessing on the evening meal.
Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so very much for this lovely convention this week. And we thank Thee and praise Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son who was given to us and who has brought us together. And we pray that we might, as we now dismiss and are about to go our separate ways, we pray that Thy blessing would be with each one who is here brought in Thy presence, those who are unable to stay until the finish of the convention, and also those who would like to have been here but were unable. We thank Thee for all Thy blessings and providence. We thank Thee that Thou art our God of righteousness and mercy to us. And we thank Thee for all Thy provisions of grace for each one. And we pray for each one as we desire to grow in grace and in knowledge, to hear Thy well done, good and faithful servant, enter Thou into the joys of Thy Lord. And we put our lives in Your loving care and keeping this time, thanking Thee again for this convention and each other and our dear Lord. And we now ask also that Thy blessing would be upon our evening meal and fellowship together, all in Jesus' name. Amen.